Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Amen, amen. I pray it's well with your soul. Come on now. I pray it's well with your soul. All right, if you have God's Word with you today, and I pray that you do, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 in the precious Word of God. And listen, thank you for being in the Lord's house today. And we're going to zero right in on our text today, continuing kind of the theme for His glory. And listen, we talked a couple weeks ago. If you were here last week for Mother's Day, man, didn't Brother Lance do a wonderful job? Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. And you pray for them. They're back, getting back in the saddle out there with the prison ministry and everything that the Lord's blessing them with. Man, that was a blessing to have him here with us last Sunday. But look with me, we're continuing. Before that, we talked about the fact, let's see how many remember, we talked about the fact that God is what? Oh, three of you. God is able. Thank you, Dina. I wonder if you believe he's able. Because it's kind of quiet today. Do you believe he's able? See, I serve a God who's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in me, right? And so he is able. But today I want us to look here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're continuing this idea. And why was he able? He's able. He does all things. Unto him be glory in the church, is what Ephesians 4:21 said. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, right? And so he was able, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, because it's all for his glory, amen? But here's the deal, you and I have a responsibility as well. And for his glory, I want to talk to us all, and listen, it's been preached to myself all week, but I want to talk to us about how we live in light of eternity, right? Because Jesus could come back at any time. Do you believe it? Or do you half-heartedly? Remember last week, a couple weeks ago, I said there's a difference between saying one thing and believing it. And so look here in 1 Peter chapter 4, the precious Word of God, and beginning in verse number 7, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, but the end of all things is what? The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, or managers if you please, of the manifold or multicolored grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day that you have made, another day to come to sing songs of worship and praise and adoration to you. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we had in our small group Bible studies, able to get into your word and to hear and to learn from you. And so, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you for protecting us and providing for each of us to be here today. God, I pray for our church family, those who are not able to be with us, or maybe those who are watching online even as we're here. God, I pray that you would reach out and continue to show yourself strong in the lives of your people. God, I pray that we would be faithful to live in a way that brings you the glory. And God, I pray now, as I always do, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the words the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth, they might be acceptable in your sight, because you are my strength and you are my redeemer. And so, God, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts today, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. For it's in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray, and for his sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, as we get into our message, listen, I'm going to preach fast, and if you'll listen fast, we'll get on through it. Look at verse number 7, because I want us to see it and really understand. Look again, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. In other words, it's almost closing time. The end of things, all things, he says, it at hand. And so from this morning, we know and understand that we are living, we are indeed living, not only in tough times, we live in some crazy times right now, do we not? We live in some wacky times, but we're not only living in tough times, the reality is we're living in a time when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, could come back at any moment. 13 of you believe it. Let me ask a question. What would you do if Jesus came back now? Would he have been left behind, or would you be with him? Sometimes I feel like we got caught up somewhere along the way, and I don't know when it happened exactly. I believe it was, I'm going to poke the finger at some of our senior saints. I believe it was back in the 60s, back when y'all got crazy back there. Some of y'all looking and smiling, y'all know it got crazy back. No, I'm just teasing. But somehow we got off track in this country. We got off track and we stopped living like we believe Jesus is coming back. Well, he didn't come today and he didn't come yesterday. He didn't come. So I'm not real sure if I believe he's coming back. I got news for you. He's coming again. He's coming again. Oh, listen. Whether a pastor, a theologian, or somebody tells you and says, hey, we're living in the last days, I love it. There's always pushback. There's always silence. There's always a little bit of people balk at whether the pastor or the teacher is actually telling the truth or not. Listen, I'm telling the truth because God says it. And if God says it, as I've said many times, it settles it. Make no mistake about it. Whether you and I go to be with the Lord or whether he comes back for us, we're living. We're living. Look at what Peter says. But the end of all things is at hand. We're living in the last days. Oh, listen, I'd love to be here. Could you imagine when he burst through that sky, that eastern sky, comes breaking out from the sky, from the clouds for his church? You say, man, I don't know how he would do that. How's he going to come back? He doesn't have a plane, does he? How's he going to burst through the sky? He is God. He doesn't need a 737, a 747, or a 757. He can come back all on his own. And by the way, he don't even need the white horse that he's going to come riding on. He can come back on his own. We get caught up in, can he do it or not? But as for the believer, listen, none of these possibilities. We're living in the last days, and for the believer, neither of the possibilities of whether I'm going to be with him or whether he's coming to be back and grab his church, come back for his church, none of those things should frighten us. And quite honestly, they ought to excite us. Man, we ought to get excited about the idea of Jesus coming back. By the way, Peter is only confirming what he actually said in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on, and the day of Pentecost, here's what he referenced. He's talking about what the prophet Joel said. And here's what he said in verse number 17, Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the what days? In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul said in verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them, talking about Old Testament saints, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 2,000 years plus ago, the Apostle Paul is saying that the ends of the world are come. Listen, Jesus is coming again. Well, a few more are starting to get on. You know, the writer of Hebrews, here's what the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2, this is amazing stuff. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past according or unto the fathers by the prophets. Look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. Notice verse 2. Hath in these last days. Oh, it's clear. The Holy Spirit of God moved the writers of Scripture along in such a way to communicate to you and to communicate to me that we are living in the last days. Listen, I have been living in the last days for nearly 58 years. And some of my older senior saints are saying, oh, he's just a child. Oh, it's just 58. Oh, a little child. Wait till you hit 80. Wait till you hit 81, then you really start living, right? Well, I can't wait to start living then. But I got news for you. Those, if the Lord allows me, the next 20 years, they'll go just like that. Because in my mind, I'm still 18. In my mind, the last 40 years, my wife and I were talking about the other day, the last 40 years have been like a vapor. I'm like, what happened to me? I used to have big, bushy, curly hair. It went away. I saw a picture of someone took a picture from the top of my head, and I got really disturbed. I was up there. It's a picture. I was baptizing, and I was looking, and I was like, I need to talk to the photographers that they get a better angle on me, that they not take a picture of the top of my head. It revealed how soon and very soon this hair is going to leave me too. I've been living in the last days for 58 years. Jesus could come back at any moment. It's clear. Listen, we need to be mindful of this reality, right? That we don't have a blank check on tomorrow. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Paul communicated the same message, right? He says here in Philippians 4:5, he says this, let your moderation be known unto all men. And notice how he finishes. He said, the Lord is at hand. In other words, the reality is, Paul was saying, the Lord is coming again. He's coming soon. And whether we go to see him or whether he comes to us, we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to live in a way in that others will actually recognize, watch this, that they'll actually look at us and be able to recognize that Jesus Christ has taken up residency inside of our lives, that we might live in a way that brings him the honor and the glory. James says this in James 5:9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. He said, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Listen, our Lord is standing at the door. He's got a hold of the door handle. He's rattling it. And soon and very soon, he's going to crack it open and he's going to come down for his church. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for him to come today. Man, somebody please get excited on Sunday for Jesus. Goodness gracious, we ought to be excited. He's coming again. John Peterson put it in his hymn like this. He said, it may be morning, it may be noon, it may be evening, and it may be soon. We got to be ready. Oh, some of us, you know what's going to happen when the Lord returns? Some of us are going to be like, I wonder if the first thought in your mind is going to be, Pastor Greg said he was coming again. I didn't believe him, but he was right. By the way, it isn't because Pastor Greg's right. It's because God is right. I just believe it. That's all it is. God said it, and I believe it. It's not about me being right. It's not about you being right. It's not about some prognosticator being right. It's about God staying true to who he is. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. When he says something, that's exactly what he means. And so, he's coming again. John, the Apostle John, he puts it this way. He tells us in 1 John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the, what time did he say it was? He said, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that old Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists. Even the time of John, he says, there are many false teachers. There are many imposters. Oh, listen, we got to be wary of imposters. There are a lot of imposters running around. He says, there's many antichrists. He says, whereby, watch what he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. You see, the last of the apostles, he's pointing out, he gave you and me a clue of how we could know that it was the last time. He said, there are going to be a lot of imposters. There's going to be a lot of phony balonies running around. He knew that's how we could figure it out. In fact, do me a favor, flip over. I'm going to see, it should be one page, one or two pages in your Bible. Flip over to 2 Peter. We're going to go to 2 Peter in a minute. Go back, flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to go there first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice, here's what Paul writes. See, Scripture confirms Scripture. So if we have a question about something, go to Scripture. If you want to confirm it, go to Scripture. It's going to give you the answers. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 50. Here's what he says. He's writing to the church of Corinth, the church that had a lot of problems, and he says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," in verse number 1, he says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Isn't that good news? Hey, we're not all gonna physically die, but we're all gonna be changed one day, is what he says. But let's go back to the text, because back in the text he says in verse 52, he says, "We all shall be changed." He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we," he's talking about those who are alive, "and we shall be changed." Oh, listen, you and I need to know. You and I need to understand and be reminded, if necessary, that eternity is not some far, far away idea, but it is something that could honestly be only a heartbeat away. The Lord could take me out into eternity before I finish this message. And some of you might say, "Well, praise the Lord. We might get out to lunch a little earlier." That's okay. I've told my wife, don't stand over my grave and weep, because I'm not there. I'm already gone. So if you want to go get yourself a lunch, if I fall out, you just go and get you a lunch. Right? Because I'll be with Jesus. Can I say, if you're here, you're watching online, and you're of the mindset that Jesus will not come back today. Hold on. Stay with me. If you're here, you're watching online, one of these cameras, and you're of the mindset that Jesus is not going to come back today, then I got good every reason. That's the reason why he might come back today. You say, where do you get that? Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus actually tells us in Matthew 24. And verse number 44, he says, "Be ye also ready." He says, "Be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think," what does it say? "Not. For such a time," or "such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus says, at the moment you start believing that I'm not coming again, at the time when you don't think it's going to happen, when you start to doubt whether it could be today or tomorrow, then you better get ready, because that's the moment that the Son of Man's going to come back. You know, we got a lot of people living like they don't think Jesus is paying attention, or like he's going to come back, but he is. He cares, and he's going to come back. And so with all of the information in mind, how should we be living? How should we be living, and why should we be living this way? What type of lifestyle should we as followers of Christ have? What are the things that should be said and true of us as believers? Well, I've got good news for you, because I already read the passage, and the passage gives us the answer. God gives us the answer. Look at verse number 7. Number 1, if you're a note taker, we should be sober. We should be sober. Notice it says, "But the end of all things is hand. Be ye therefore sober." Now, let me just help y'all out a little bit. The word "sober" here in this verse is not speaking of one's sobriety in opposition or as opposed to being drunk. I got news for you. There are plenty of other passages that we could go to talk about that. But that's not what the word "sober" here means. The word "sober" here comes from the Greek word "sophroneo," and it actually means, watch this, to be of a sound mind. It says, hey, listen, with the idea that the end of all things is his hand, it says, be of a sound mind. Be sane. Act like you got some sense. That's what they'd say on the street. You got any sense? That's what Peter's telling these scattered Jewish believers all around the known world at the time, and what God's word is telling us today. In other words, be sober, be serious-minded. Travis, we had no idea he was going to reference it in the Bible study, the Tackle Box Bible study, but some of you may recall that in Mark chapter 5, there's a story of Jesus casting out the demons from the so-called, they call it so-called maniac of Gadara. This man's running around naked and got all types filled up with demons. In fact, there's so many demons filling up this man's body that when Jesus asks him his name, he goes to the man and he asks him his name in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 9. Here's what the response is. My name is Legion, for we are many. And so if you remember the story, Jesus cast out the demons of the man. The demons come to Jesus and they ask for his permission almost. They ask for his permission. They say, like, you've cast us out of this man. Can we have permission to jump into the pigs, into the swine? And so Jesus, the Bible says, he gives them leave to do it. They jump into the pigs, and the Bible says there's about 2,000 of them. So you figure out how many demons was running rampant in this man. And so they jump into the pigs, and the pigs, you know, they run head first, and the demons cause these pigs. They jump off the cliff, they jump in the water, and the Bible says they were choked up by the sea. Well, that kind of situation doesn't go unnoticed. And so when word begins to spread, it goes to the town, and all the people come out from the city and the country, and they come to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when they came to Jesus, they get out there, and they see in verse number 15, here's what they find. Verse 15 says, they found the man who had been full of demons. Mark 5:15, man who had been full of demons, watch this, sitting and clothed. Where'd he get the clothes from? I'm like Ernie, right? We like read passages. I'm like, where did the clothes come from? Did he run back to town? Did he, you know? But he's sitting there, he's clothed, but here's the key. He's in his what? Oh. Do you know that phrase, in his right mind? You know where it comes from? It comes from the Greek word sophroneo. This man was known as a maniac of Gadara, running around, filled up with demons, naked, had no clothes on. Jesus comes and changes his life, takes the demons out, and the man's sitting there upright, he's clothed, and the Bible says that he is now sophroneo. He is a serious-minded man. He's in his right mind. He's been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can read all about it because as an outtake of it, he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, man, you're not going to get in the boat. They got the boat tied up, and he's like, man, I'm going too. I want to be where Jesus is, which is a great thing, right? But Jesus says, no, you need to stay here and tell all these people about all the good things God has done for you. You see, what happened was when Jesus came in, the crazy went out and he became sophroneo. He became a man who was serious-minded about the things of God. Peter is telling you and I with the truth, with the reality that the end of all things is at hand, that if we're going to live in light of eternity, if we're going to live in light of Jesus coming back, then the first thing we got to be is sober or sophroneo. We've got to be serious-minded. Can't be running around half-cocked and crazy like the rest of the world. Oh, listen, I said it all the time. I said it. We are doing our study of James. You know, wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Those who are here Wednesday night, I told you I was going to say this. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. But right thinking, watch this, right thinking leads to right living. Serious-minded. That's what Peter says. In light of eternity, we need to be sober and serious-minded. He's writing to these suffering saints. You know, the reality is that I think there's so many people who get caught up being serious-minded about all kind of stuff. We get serious-minded about all kinds of things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. We really do. Even as believers, if we're not careful, we can get serious-minded about the silliest things in here. Like, listen, I'm not going to get serious-minded about where he got clothes. I may ask that question, but I'm not going to spend an eternity trying to figure out, did he run down to Walmart? Did they have a Walmart? Did he get a pair of britches? Did he get a sweatsuit? What did he get? How did he get some? That's not being serious-minded. That's taking a precious time away, focusing on the least important part of that story. The most important part about that story is that the man went from being crazy to serious-minded for Jesus. Oh, listen, Jesus had made a difference in his life. The Bible tells us in Revelation 11 and verse number 15, it tells us that one day the kingdoms of this world, everybody wants a kingdom. You look around, that's why there's war going on. Everybody wants a kingdom. It says the kingdom of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Listen, knowing and remembering this should keep us away from a lot of junk. It really will keep us away from a lot of junk. By the way, we have some smart people in our midst. We have a lot of smart people, and we can understand all the science we want. We can study science. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with studying science, but I got news for you. Science is not the answer. Many of you know I'm retired military. I'll not offer right now my comments on the current state of our military. I'm for having a strong military. I'm for having a strong defense, so that we don't have to use it. We can have a strong military. We can prevent from being overthrown some of these cuckoo bird countries that seek our demise as well. By the way, they hate us just like they hate the Jewish state of Israel. If you think they're alone in this, no, they're coming after us too, soon and very soon. We got to wake up. But here, let me just say this. We can have all the military expertise. We can have all the smart guys. And Jim, you're one of them, right? We can have all the military strategists, the guys who know how to fight war and to end wars and to be smart in war and to engage in war. We can have all that, but that's not the answer. In the world today, there's a cry for more social programs, more social reform. Social justice is the cry of the land even today. And we can have all those programs, we can have all those reforms, and we can have all the justice we want, but that's not the answer. The answer, the solution to the world in which we live in is Jesus. That's the solution. You see, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was an angry teenage boy, and then Jesus came into my life and he changed me. Listen, have I always done a great job of representing them? No. Some of you will get that later. I used to do that with the boys. They'd ask a question. I'd say no. And then they'd say something else. I'd say yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. No, you need to go ask your mother. Right? We have to be careful. Listen, he came in and he changed me. The solution is Jesus. We will never make sense of life. We will never make sense of its suffering until we view this life, view it all in light of eternity and the reality that Jesus is coming back. And by the way, just because we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that does not mean that all your troubles will go away. Just trust Jesus, brother, and you'll never be sick again. That's a lie. Just trust Jesus and you'll never struggle again. That's a lie. Just trust Jesus. It's all going to be okay. That's a lie. Because my Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. It was Adrian Rogers who once said this. He said, "Friend, if you have never met the devil," watch this, "if you have never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going the same direction." How'd you like to be under that ministry for 41 years? What a gifted speaker. He said, "If you never met the devil, it's because you and the devil have been going in the same direction." He said, "If you turn around, you're going to meet him head on. In many ways, your troubles are just going to begin when you give your heart to Jesus, because you're going to be a twice-born person, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit, in a world of once-born people, and you will be going against the tide all the way. Oh, Jesus put it this way in John 15 and verse number 18. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. By the way, that statement is just as true now as it was then. People whom Peter was writing were scattered all about. They were facing persecution. These folks, by the way, maybe you identify with these folks, were being lied about. They were being slandered. They were being threatened. Their property was being confiscated. But you know, when talking about suffering, Paul writes it this way in Romans 8 and verse number 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, when you and I get saved, we are immediately, watch that word, we are immediately justified in our spirit. That means that when we get saved, God the Father looks at you and me as if we never sinned. We are justified immediately. But there's also, we get justified immediately, but we are progressively sanctified in our soul. Our soul, as we grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a process that we are growing closer and closer, right? It's not that I'm saved more. It's that I'm growing more like Jesus. I'm conforming more to the image of God's Son. But one day, I'm looking forward to that day, we'll have glorified bodies. Ultimately, one day, we'll all have glorified bodies. Man, isn't that going to be good? Phew. You talk about, man, I'm going to be a looker then. Phew. My wife says, does it have to be that long? Do I have to wait till eternity till you're a looker? She loves me anyway. I just put in my notes, may God help us to be sober. Help us to be serious-minded about the things of God as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As we live this life, and we give our lives for Him according to what He's done for us. Number two, Peter says we should be watching. He says, watch this, but in the end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober and watch. Interestingly enough, the word sober doesn't mean what we think it means, but the word watch does. The word watch does. Now watch this. The word watch comes from the Greek word nepho, and watch what it means. It means literally to abstain from wine. Oh, you said that's in the Bible? I didn't know it. This is what he's saying. It says to abstain from wine. In other words, keep sober. That is, figuratively speaking, to be discreet. The point is that if you and I are living our lives in a way that's biblical, watch this, and serious-minded, if we're living our lives in a way that's serious-minded, we're going to be better positioned to watch for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, if I'm inebriated, I'm not paying attention to who's coming down the road, let alone looking for Jesus' return. That's all I'm going to say. This isn't a message on drinking or against drinking, but there it is. Paul says, Peter says, be sober, but he says, watch. Don't be intoxicated so that you wouldn't be able to be serious-minded. See, if I'm intoxicated, I'm not going to be serious-minded. I'm going to be about partying all the time, right? I think about this idea of watching. When I was a kid, some of you probably wouldn't acknowledge it even if I asked you, because it's a Baptist church and you're afraid of raising your hand or saying anything. But anybody ever remember getting excited when Grandpa and Grandma used to come to town? No, I'm not going to answer. Anybody get excited? Let me ask. Did y'all get excited when anybody came to town? Did anybody in this church ever get excited? Let's just go there. I remember when I was a kid, right? When I knew, watch this, my grandparents lived in Illinois, right? And after my mom passed away, I was blessed. I had Granddaddy Earl and Gigi lived right down here in Remington. It wasn't such a far trip to come see Grandpa and Grandma, right? And then I had Granddaddy Buck in West Virginia and on. But when I was a child, before my mother passed away, I had both sets of grandparents lived in Illinois. And I remember living here in Northern Virginia and remembering that my parents would say, hey, listen, clean your room because grandpa and grandma are coming. That was the only time that I ever really wanted to clean my room. It was like, hey, I did what every other boy did. I threw it under the bed. Looked nice. They came in, right? But I remember when my grandparents were coming, I would try and figure out what time they would arrive, figuring that they had driven one day and stopped for the night in a hotel. Back then, they were not trying to be crazy and drive it all in one day. They would stop for the night, and then they would come the next day. And so I figured that if they got up at a certain time, we would try to figure it out, what time was Grandpa and Grandma going to arrive? And do you know what I would do? I would run to the window. I'd be like, pull the curtains back. Are they coming? And I would just watch the street like an idiot, like nobody's coming down the street. And my mom would say, hey, she would say, get away from the window. Leave the curtains alone. Quit pulling the curtains and stuff. And so we would do that. And then we would go and we'd look out the windows in our bedroom. We would just be so excited anticipating the arrival of Grandpa and Grandma. Peter says that we ought to be just as excited. We ought to be anticipating. We ought to be like that little child that runs to the window waiting for a special visitor to come, like Grandpa and Grandma are coming. You know, the other thing I was thinking was Grandpa and Grandma going to bring me a prize? Why? Because just like you, I was greedy at that age. I wanted a little truck. I wanted a prize. I wanted some kind of dump truck. I wanted something to go out and... Listen, when I was a kid, if you're a young person, we used to play outside. Like there was mandates. You don't come back until we call you for dinner. You're not going to mess up this house. So take yourself outside. You can play in the mud for all we care, but you ain't coming back in until dinner time. And so we found things to do outside. But just like a little kid who was excited about grandparents, we ought to be living in light of eternity, excited, anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before I awake, the final morning may have already dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that our Lord may interrupt it to begin his own. And so every night before we go to sleep, we ought to say, well, he may come tonight. And every day when we get our tools to go to work, we ought to say, this may be the last day's work I'll ever do. Oh, listen, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and I got to jump ahead. Look what he says in verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13, and verse number 32, he said, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work and commanded the porter, watch what he commanded him to do, he commanded him to watch. And then in verse 35, Jesus says, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Oh, listen, we don't know when he's coming. And so the Bible, he tells us to watch, even at even or midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you, watch this, find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, Jesus said, I say unto all. He said, watch. Quickly, Peter also said back in verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We should be sober. We should be watching. We should be praying. We should be praying. But folks, what is the prayer that we should be praying? You know what we typically pray? We're a very needy people, aren't we? We're a very wanting people. We're a very desirous people. Typically, our prayers are based on what we need, what we want, what we think we owed, or what we desire rather than what Scripture says. Now, if you'll flip over one page, I was jumping ahead earlier. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 because the Bible gives us an answer to what we should be praying for. Look down at verse number 12. I don't have time. I'd encourage you to read verses 8 to 12, but look at verse number 12. Because Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so the concept here in verse number 12 is reminding you and I, watch this. Now listen, I'm not getting anti-biblical. Watch me though. The Bible, the idea that we're giving is that you and I, God can use you and me to bring about the day of God more quickly. He can use you and me to bring about the day of God more quickly. How? By doing what we're supposed to be doing. You say, where do you get all this stuff? Listen, only God is God. But He delights in working in and through His children. And so He can work in and through us to accomplish His eternal purposes. So listen, if you say you want the Lord to come quickly, right? You want the Lord to return quickly. You want to hasten His day to come, the day to come back quickly. Then you and I need to be living, right? We need to be living and doing the things that will hasten, there's that word again, that will hasten His return. Watch it. Remember I said, right thinking leads to right what? Living. Right thinking leads to right living. Right living, folks, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right living involves telling people about Jesus. Thank you, two people. Right living involves telling people about Jesus, the amazing grace of God that saved us and cleansed us from our sin. And so how should we be praying? Jesus gave His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 a formula for prayer. In verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 6, He says, "Thy kingdom come." He says, pray. This is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we should be praying regularly for God's coming kingdom. Is that how we pray? When was the last time we prayed for God's coming kingdom? I mentioned earlier Psalm 122:6, which tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I also reminded you that real peace will not come until Jesus comes and establishes Himself on David's throne. Oh, listen. We need to be praying regularly for God's coming kingdom. Why? It was John, that apostle, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been sentenced to the Isle of Patmos. You know, in the book of the Revelation, Jesus gives him a vision of eternal things and all the glories and all the wonders and the things that'll take place when Jesus comes and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And being armed with this truth, if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll know, and you probably already know, that at the very last part of the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, here's what John writes. He's praying quite simply, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You want to hasten the day of the Lord's return? Then that ought to be our prayer. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, how amazing it would be if Jesus came bursting through that eastern sky right now. Oh, what would it be like? He'd come back right now. Oh, we need to be sober, watching, praying in light of eternity. But we got to wrap it up. Peter also says we ought to be loving. And this is where the men will probably check out. Men are the worst. They hear the word loving in Scripture and they want to check out. But notice what Peter says in verse number 8 and 9. He says, "And above all things," hold on, above what things? He said all things. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is what? Charity, love in action. And so Peter says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Listen, the word charity comes from that Greek word agape, which actually comes from the word agapao. It actually comes from the word agapao, and it literally means love, affection, or benevolence, a love feast. Man, I like feasts. Wouldn't it be something if we had a love feast among believers? What would that look like? You see, this word is specifically referring to the selfless and the sacrificial love that God has modeled and given to us. It's a love of the mind. It's a love of reason. It's a love of will. It's the type of love that loves even when a person doesn't deserve it. Let me ask a question. Do you deserve love? I know y'all are thinking that's a trick question. See, many times, even if you have a wrong view of yourself, you'll say, "No, I don't deserve love," or, "Yes, I do deserve love." The reality is The type of love that God has expressed for us is a type of love that loves even if we don't deserve it. That's the type of love it is. Oh, it's a love that loves the most unworthy of persons. The point that Peter is making here in our text is that when Jesus returns, our lives should be marked by fervent, which means intentional, without ceasing. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, James says, avails much. The word fervent means intentional or without ceasing, a love for one another. Why should our lives be marked by intentional love in the last days? Number one, it's a sign that we belong to Jesus. Jesus says, I have a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. And if you love one, and that you also have love for one another. And he says in verse 35 of John 13, he says, and this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a sign that we belong to Jesus. Secondly, Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus states that in the last days, here it goes, he says, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. So in other words, Jesus is actually giving us a clue when he's coming back. He gives us a clue in Matthew 24 when he's coming back. He says, hey, listen, the end of all things, that thing that Peter's talking about, I can tell you that it's going to happen when, he says here, when iniquity abounds and the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, when we look around and we see crime, immorality, vice running rampant, which in turn leads to a loveless culture, Jesus says you better get ready. He says you better get ready because he says iniquity is going to abound and the love of many is going to wax cold. I don't know about you, but as I look around in 2024, that's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing iniquity abounding, lawlessness, just craziness. I mean, it's craziness to think what's going on. And Jesus says, hey, guess what? When you see that, here's a clue. Those things are going to give you a clue that the end of all things is at hand. When you see this, the iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. But folks, this should not be said of the child of God. Peter is saying that even though the end of all things is at hand, that you and I ought to keep loving one another. Why? Just take a picture of it because we're going to rapid fire it. Just take a picture. Number one, because love is the greatest virtue. I already shared that with you. Number two, love is the greatest command. It's the greatest command. The lawyer comes to Jesus. He said, what's the greatest of commandments? You remember? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. That's Matthew 22 and verse 36 to 38. Thirdly, because love is the greatest testimony. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Because love is the greatest motivation. There's another one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then lastly, because love is the greatest confirmation. Listen, Travis referenced this in his lesson this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we have love of the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, it's been said, and I shared this with family members the other day, it's been said that if your heart, watch this, is the headquarters for hate, you still need to be saved. That's a great question to ask yourself. If your heart is the headquarters of hate, you still need to be saved. Because love is the mark of a child of God. How can we say, watch this, how can I say that I love God and I love His Word if I don't have love for people? Hello? If I say that I love God, but I don't have a real love for people, then there's a problem there. I've got to check things out. Because if my heart has become, or I've allowed it, maybe it didn't start out that way, but I've allowed my heart to become a headquarters for hate, there's a problem with my relationship with the Lord. It shouldn't be said. And then lastly, I got to wrap it up. Peter says that we should be busy. You didn't think we were going to get away from being busy, did you? We got to be sober. We got to be watching. We got to be praying. But he says you got to be busy. Look at verse number 10 and 11. He says, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good managers of the manifold grace of God. If you have a gift of speaking, he says, if a man speak, you got the gift of speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you have the gift of serving, that means you can serve. He says, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Listen, so in review, we're supposed to be sober. We're to be serious-minded. We're to be watching, right? We're not to be drunken with the cares of this world. Listen, you don't have to get drunk with wine to be not able to watch. You can be drunk with the cares of your world, the desire of your flesh, whatever it is. Peter says, be sober, be watching. He says, also be praying. Pray that the Lord would come back. Be loving. Actually, exercise a little bit of love, right? You got love from God this way. Exercise it this way. And then he says, that all means that you're going to be busy. You're going to be busy speaking. You're going to be busy serving, right? You're going to be sharing the gift that God has given you with other people. I think about in his parable of a nobleman's 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19. I love Jesus. He's telling the story about this nobleman, and the nobleman tells his servants, he says, occupy till I come. He says, occupy till I come. Folks, you and I are to occupy. We're to occupy. Listen, we have not been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have not been chosen before the foundation of the world. We have not been accepted by the into God's family, adopted into his family, and accepted in the beloved. We've not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven of our sins, and become recipients of an inheritance eternal in the heavens. God didn't do all of that for us to become spiritual squatters. God didn't do it. He didn't do it for us to become spiritual squatters, to sit around, as my predecessor used to say, on our eternal security. You'll figure that out. He was talking about your backside. God didn't choose us before the foundation of the world. We're not chosen. We're not accepted. We're not adopted. We're not redeemed. We're not forgiven. We're not going to get an inheritance. We're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise just so that we can be squatters. No, we're to be busy. How are we to be busy? We're to be busy. We're to be serious-minded. We're to be watching. We're to be praying. We're to be loving. And that means we're going to be busy. By the word, that word occupy, you don't think it means what it means? That word occupy comes from the Greek word pragmatuomai. It means literally to busy one's self. Let me just say this. We're not to be busy in order to obtain forgiveness or to obtain salvation. We're to be busy in response to the fact that we have been saved. We're not busy to earn anything. We could never earn God's grace or his mercy, and that's a free gift. But we're to be busy afterwards. In the end, you may be asking, well, Pastor, you went through a whole litany of things of why we should be living a certain way and what should be said and what should be true of our lives. But why should we do it? Well, Peter gives us the answer in verse number 11. It's right there. The last part of verse 11, he says that God in all things may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, Jesus is coming back. His return is sure. And his return may be sudden. It'll be sudden when it happens, but it may be soon and very soon. His return is sure and it may be soon. And so the most important question today is, are you ready? Are you ready for him to return? Do you know him? Is Jesus, is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? If he were to return right now for his bride, the church, would you be caught up or would you be left behind? What will it be? I'd encourage you this. If you don't know him, don't leave this place. Don't turn off the computer or TV without Jesus. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? He went to an old rugged cross, died in our place, was buried in a borrowed tomb. The Bible says that he arose 3 days later, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and that he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, by God's amazing grace, all of those who know him will see him as he is. What a day that's going to be. If you're here today and you're already saved, you're a child of the King, I would ask you this. Are you living in light of eternity? Are you living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? Are you using the gifts, those manifold gifts, those graces that God has bestowed in your life? Are you using those? Are you busy loving? Are you busy praying? Are you busy watching? Are you busy with a serious minded for the Lord? Oh, I encourage you. I pray that you are. Listen, this is an important lesson for us to grasp, an important lesson for us to apply to our very lives. And so I pray that you will do that. Let's pray. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And certainly thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And I understand, Lord, that we all go our separate ways and we have things and plans for later today, tomorrow, and the days after. But Lord, I pray that you will cause us just to clear the mechanism just for a few moments of time, that we might consider this message from you, and that we would ask the hard questions, the most serious questions, right? Peter said that we need to be sober, and so God, I ask that we would all be serious-minded in this moment. Maybe there's somebody in this room, they would be honest, and they would say, Pastor, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've never placed my faith in my trust or my confidence in Jesus Christ. I've never called upon the name of the Lord. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me. I've never called and asked Him to come into my life. Pastor, I want to do that, but I'm not real sure what to do. Can I encourage you? If you already have that desire, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God has brought you to the point where you know that you need a Savior, the Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You say, what do I do? Do exactly what Scripture says. Call upon the name of the Lord, right? The Bible talks about with the heart believing and with the mouth confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd encourage you right there where you are, no one looking around, if you know you need Jesus, would you just pray and ask Jesus to forgive you? Say, Jesus, forgive me. I realize I'm a sinner. Nobody had to tell me that, but I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to save me. I believe that you died in my place, and I want to live for you, but I don't know how. And so, Jesus, please come into my heart and begin to change me from the inside out. Being serious-minded today, not joking around, but being serious-minded, taking that step of faith. You say, Pastor, that's my prayer, and that's what I just prayed. I asked Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life. And I want you to know, but I want you to pray for me that I would continue to walk in a way that would please Jesus Christ. If that was you, if that was your prayer right now, we don't have to do it over and over and over and over again, but if that was your serious prayer and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, would you just look at me and say, Pastor, I prayed that and I asked Jesus to become my Savior. I see you. God bless you. I see you, young lady. God, I see you. Somebody else. Somebody say, I prayed. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm serious-minded. I see you. Bless your heart. Somebody else. Say, I'm serious-minded. Young man, I see you. Bless your heart. Somebody else. I'm serious-minded. I'm asking Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life and change me today. Young man, I see you back there. Bless your heart. God bless you. I see you. I almost missed you, but I see you. God bless you. What a great decision you made today. You're here today. You say, I'm a believer. I already have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not living my life in light of eternity. I'm not really thinking about the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. If that's you, would you just look at me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I might live in light of eternity? And I want you to pray for me that I would be strong, that I would be sober and watching and praying, that I would be more loving, and that I would be busy about the Master's business while I have opportunity. If that's you, would you just look at me and say, pray for me that would be me. You say, pray for me. God bless you. Somebody else. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Bless your heart. Somebody else. Say, pray for me today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I see you, bro. God bless you. Somebody, yes, yes. Pray for me that I would be more serious-minded, that I might watch, yes, ma'am, and that I would pray, and I would be loving, and that it would be an honor and a glory to God. Yeah, I see you. Bless your heart. Father, we love you. We thank you for the desire and decisions of these ones who have indicated their faith, that they have called out, and they've asked you to come into their life and to change them from the inside out. God, and for these believers who are testifying before your throne of grace today and mercy, that they're testifying that they need strength and they need wisdom and courage to live in a way that brings you honor and glory. Oh God, help us all. Help us all to be sober. Help us to be watching and praying and loving and on and on. God, not because we're trying to earn favor, but because you have already granted it to us. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. God, as we open up the altar, I pray that people would feel comfortable coming and praising you and praying to you. People are looking for a good church home or wanting to make a decision or need to be baptized, whatever the need is, that people would come and do business with you over these next few moments of time. God, we'll be cognizant of it all. We'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.